appreciate the opportunity to again come to lead worship. I was here a few years ago, the pulpit spot or whatever,
popped off. Okay, it's back on. Anyway, you at Covenant were a tremendous source of encouragement to me that Sunday. I was here a few years ago in October, appreciate your support for the New Roots Ministry through the ministry shares, also for Timothy Leadership Training, which I'm involved with. As mentioned, in 2016, I became retired, emeritus. However, I have continued to serve as a teacher for Timothy Leadership Training, still involved with All Nations City Church and some other ways in the community. That involvement has been altered somewhat because nearly a year ago, my wife Kathy was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer, considered inoperable, considered incurable, and so sometimes that is a full-time job for both of us. So my wife's name is Kathy. I would appreciate your prayers as we continue in that journey. In May of this past year, I finished my second three-year term, as representative for World Renew. As a board member, I get to see how much the churches of Classis Iacota have contributed. And I remember a few years ago that Covenant led the list. So congratulations, and I hope your generosity toward World Renew will continue. We turn in God's Word to two passages in the New Testament. First of all, Matthew 9, 35 through 38, and then Acts 17. A section entitled, "The Workers Are Few." Matthew tells us that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Then we turn to Acts 17, part of Paul's speech on Mars Hill in Athens. Verses 24 through 28. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." The word of the Lord. People of God, a Korean-American pastor, Samuel Cho, and his wife were eating in a restaurant near their home in Lutherville, Maryland, when they struck up conversation with a Nepali-speaking waitress. She had come with her family to the United States from a refugee camp in Nepal. That encounter, clearly orchestrated by the Lord, led the Chos to plant a church for Nepali-speaking Bhutanese people in the Baltimore area. Then in 2008, the Chos decided to go on a mission trip to Nepal and visit with the families of the members of his church. You need to understand that historically, there were people from Nepal who had migrated to Bhutan. Maybe 3-4 generations were using their own language, followed their Hindu religion, and then the Bhutanese government said, one language, one people, so they had to no longer use Nepali in their schools. They were, in a way, forced to become Buddhist, and so they went back to Nepal. But it'd be like if my children decided to go back to Orange City and live on Grandpa Bruxford's farm. Well, it's not there anymore. So these people came back to Nepal, ended up in refugee camps. At one time, there were 6 of them. I think it's now down to 2. And from these refugee camps, then people get resettled in the U.S. and other countries. Anyway, Samuel Cho and his wife go back to Nepal, visit with these family members, because one of the families had invited him to come and preach. Several people came to faith in Christ, and as a result, a church was planted. By the end of this trip, over 200 people had professed faith in our Lord and Savior. Shortly after this first trip, the Chos decided to go back to Nepal and also to India, again, to minister to these refugee people. This is amazing. In this second trip, they were able to plant 2 more churches and observe some 200 Nepalese people, 300 Bhutanese, and 35 people from India make profession of faith in Christ as their Savior and Lord. And it all started out when this Korean-American pastor and his wife, middle-aged couple, struck up conversation with a waitress, stepped out of their comfort zone, and ministered to her and her people. Now, you should remember that these people who come from Nepal and Bhutan are from areas that are considered to be the least reached peoples for Christ. Now, interestingly, if you had come to Sioux Falls, where I live, and you went to the Indian restaurant Shahi Palace, maybe you've done that, you would be served by Nepali-speaking waiters and waitresses. And now some of the Nepali people have opened their own restaurant called Everest. It's across some shields. And one of our Indian friends really recommends it. So it serves both Indian and Nepali food. Now, does every encounter with an immigrant refugee waitress bring about such dramatic results? No. But still, God is at work. Got that work here in our Sulan area. Let me give a couple examples. In my role as ministry director for New Roots, one of the things I tried to do regularly was to visit the churches, go to their services, spend time with them, encourage them. When I visited one of the first of the Bhutanese Nepali churches, they met in the Nordic Hall, downtown Sioux Falls, and it was very clear that they had outgrown their facility. And then the leader told me that the following Sunday, 9 people would be baptized. All these people come from Hindu backgrounds. Clearly, God used these people's migration to Sioux Falls to bring them into his kingdom. Now there are at least 4, maybe more, Nepali-speaking Bhutanese fellowships in Sioux Falls, Christian fellowships. One of them, by the way, meets at First Christian Reformed. And then, also, I have served as a mentor, as a friend, to a young man, a Sioux Falls Christian graduate, who has made the Somali people his focus. Now, the Somali people are 99.9% Muslim. And yet, through his efforts, building friendships, there's a Somali Muslim leader who has asked him to do a Bible study with him so that he can see what the Gospels teach about Jesus. Excuse me. So, with these examples, it's very clear that the migration of people from all over the world to our Siouxland region here is creating a new harvest field. And this morning we're going to look and see how God used migration, both the Old and the New Testament, and how he's using migration today to build up his church and kingdom. And as we do that, we do so with two fundamental assumptions. One, we recognize that, yes, God is sovereign, the ruler over all, and that includes, first, that he is ruler over the physical world. We believe that the winds and the waves obey his voice. We believe that he has set the boundaries for our lakes and our seas, and he maintains those boundaries. So he rules over this physical universe. But God also rules over people. He's sovereign over nations, sovereign in history. And that passage that I read from Acts 17 points that out. Paul makes two important points here. He says, first, it's God's desire that the whole human race would seek him and find him. But also he points out that ever since our parents left the Garden of Eden, God has been in control of the times and the places where people live. The times and the locations. So, the rise and fall of nations throughout the history and the migrations of peoples throughout the earth are all part of that sovereign plan of our God. No one is where they are by accident. Well, what's God's ultimate goal? What's behind this? Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached, where? To the whole world, as a testimony to whom? To all the nations, Jesus says. And what then? The end will come. And what is that end? Well, we as Reformed people, that when our Lord returns, there'll be that new heaven, that new earth, this new creation in which we will live and reign with our Lord forever and ever. That's God's goal. And now, who's going to be included in this body? We're not left to guess. Revelation 7:9 talks about both the size and the makeup. John says, I looked and I saw a multitude of people beyond number. And where are they from? Every tribe, every nation, every people, every language, gathered before the throne in front of the Lamb. That's the goal. And God has used migration throughout the Old and New Testaments and today to accomplish that goal. He will do that until our Lord returns. And this is all for his praise, his honor, his glory. Now, already in Genesis 1, in the cultural mandate, Genesis 1:28, it's evident that God intended that the human race would not remain there in the garden. We are to rule over everything and what? Fill the earth. Well, two chapters later, Adam and Eve are expelled from the garden. We might call that a forced relocation, a forced migration. And then in chapter 4, we learn that Cain is forced to wander as a fugitive. He settles in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Then moving along, Genesis 11 starts out with the story of the Tower of Babel. People say, let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth. But what does God do? He interrupts them. He confuses their languages. And the people scatter according to their language. And then Genesis 11, further on, we read of a migrant named Abram. When we're introduced to Abram, he's already a migrant because he had moved with his family from Ur of the Chaldees to Haran. And now in Haran, God calls Abram out to go to a land that God would show him. This would be the land of promise, the land of Canaan. Three generations later, Jacob and his family become migrants as they go to Egypt to find food under God's care through Joseph. And then 400 years later, These people are leaving to wander as migrants for 40 years there in the wilderness until finally they can enter this promised land, the land of Canaan. And there they remain for hundreds of years. And then in 722 B.C., the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, are carried off in captivity to Assyria. The southern kingdom does not learn their lesson. They continue with their idolatry, with their injustice. And in 586, they are removed to Babylon. Then God, in his grace and mercy, allows a remnant to return to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. But by the time the New Testament begins, we see that Jewish people are scattered everywhere, throughout the Middle East, throughout Asia Minor, and even parts of Europe. And we'll see where that leads in a little while. Turning to the New Testament, we learn first that our Lord Jesus is born in Bethlehem of Judea. But before Joseph and Mary can return to Nazareth up in Galilee, they are warned that they have to leave. Why? King Herod has learned about the birth of this potential threat and orders that all the boys in Bethlehem, 2 years and younger, are to be killed. So, our Lord, the very person, as Colossians says, by whom all things were made, through whom all things were made, this person now becomes a refugee in Egypt. And only after Herod's death does an angel give them permission to return now to their hometown of Nazareth. Down in Acts 2, at Pentecost, the disciples are heard speaking in a wide variety of languages. And there are people gathered from many, many places for these Jewish feasts in Jerusalem. Either these are people who are part of the diaspora, Jewish people who are part of the scattering, or they were God-fearers, Gentiles who believed in the Jewish one God. But Acts 2 says there are Parthians, there are Medes, Elamites, and many more. It says, and even Cretans and Arabians. Well, that Pentecost Sunday, just think of that. They're part of this crowd that hear Peter's wonderful sermon in Acts 2, and many believe. And you can imagine then that as they go back to all these different places, that they take the gospel with them. A Baptist mission scholar, J.D. Payne, says, centuries of forced and voluntary migration of the Jewish people has set the stage for the making of disciples of all nations. By the way, he's written a book called Strangers Next Door, an InterVarsity Press publication, a book I highly recommend. Now let's go ahead to Paul's missionary journeys. What was his strategy? When he would enter a new city, where would he first go? It would be to the synagogue, wasn't it? The strategy was first the Greek and then the Jew. I mean, first the Jew and then the Greek. I'm sorry. I had a pamphlet at Dort that we used to sell. What was the Reformational dugout? It was in Dutch by Kaye Potma. Eerst de Jood, maar ook de Griek. First the Jew, but also the Greek. And I should remember that. But anyway, Paul would first go to the Jewish people in the synagogue. And some would believe. And then the gospel also was spread to the Gentiles in that city, and then they would together form one body. Ephesians 2 talks about that, how, yes, the Jews and the Gentiles, the ones who were far away, come together to form that one body in Christ, because that dividing wall of hostility that has separated them for so long was now torn down. But the fact that there were these Jewish people in all these places was, again, because they had been scattered. But again, with God's intent. We look back and we see that in planning for the expansion of the gospel, God has always been at least one step ahead, maybe even more. Let me give you a couple personal examples. First of all, one that maybe you'll know about. When the Nuer people, that's a tribal group from South Sudan, when they began to settle in Sioux Falls in the mid-90s, guess who was among the people to welcome them and help settle them? None other than Sioux Center's own Arlene Skydeman. How many of you know Arlene? I hope you do. She's a wonderful, wonderful lady. Northwestern College has produced several plays based on her life. But Arlene spent 36 years in Africa, some of which were among the Nuer in South Sudan. And those people still remember her from that era. They have a name, Mabigwa, the great one, for her because of that. Well, when these people then came, Arlene would drive to Sioux Falls. She's able to do that yet, and help the women, especially in learning how do we take care of our children in this new environment, this new context. Now, if Arlene in her retirement had moved to some other city or another state, that wouldn't have been possible. But that too was part of God's way of building his church among these people who were very frightened now coming to a new land, but who were fellow believers, the Nuer people. By the way, we have two Nuer speaking churches in Sioux Falls. Now a personal example. If our son Jordan had spent two summers working in the distribution center at John Morrell, in which by doing so he established a very good relationship with the human relations department, I don't think John Morrell would have been very interested when I first approached them about the idea of part-time chaplaincy. But Jordan had worked with a lot of people from Eastern Europe, and Jordan was already fluent in Spanish, but there were a lot of Ukrainian, Bosnian, Croatian, and Jordan made an effort to learn their language. He'd come home and say, oh, guess what I learned to say in Bosnian today? And I remember one time I went with Jordan to, they had a restaurant, and you could order cevap, that's kind of their national food, like pizza. And but Jordan could still greet these people in Bosnian. He had gone with the Ukrainian Pentecostal Church to the Black Hills with their youth group. So Amy Dykstra, the person second in command at HR, knew what Jordan had done. She had participated in one of our VBSs at First CRC, which had children from all different countries. So Amy knew what Jordan had done. I had met her before, and at least the door was at least open a little bit. And again, in God's providence, that opened up, and I was able to be there some 10 years as a part-time chaplain, and Fred Wilgenberg is now filling that same role. But again, God's always a step ahead. If Jordan had been there, I don't think I could have gone there. But God's always ahead of us. But really, people, should that surprise us? After all, whose gospel is it? It's God's. Whose kingdom are we dealing with? It's God's kingdom. And so he will do what he needs to do to establish it further. And God will sovereignly orchestrate human activities, including migration, to serve his purposes. Excuse me. We look through the Old and New Testament. From the beginning of the Garden of Eden, people have constantly been on the move, but always with God having a goal in mind. What about today? Well, I think we need to recognize that through migration, a new harvest field also is here in the United States and several other free countries, Australia, New Zealand, parts of Europe. As we often said in Sioux Falls, the nations of the world are now our new neighbors. In Sioux Falls, we have received people from more than 90 countries, and the Multicultural Center has a chart that lists over 130 languages and dialects. And that doesn't include my wife, who understands Fries. Her parents were immigrants. She's born shortly after they came. Or those of us who took Dutch at Dordt College because that was a requirement at that time for seminary. So, people come from many, many places. Many of these people who come are already believers. People, for example, from South Sudan, Liberia, Congo, Burundi, Ethiopia, Guatemala, El Salvador, at least Christian in name. And so when they've come, oftentimes they have first shared facilities, and most of them are still sharing facilities. Few have their own buildings now, but we have probably 40 or more worshiping congregations among the immigrant refugee people. But there are still many people who are coming who are not Christian. I mentioned the Nepali Bhutanese people, many of whom are Hindu. Many of the people from Bosnia are Muslim. The Somalis are Muslim. People have come also for a short time from Iraq, also Muslim. And what's important for us to recognize is that many of these people have come from countries where open evangelism would be very, very difficult, if not forbidden entirely. Places where foreign missionaries are not permitted, and even conversion is sometimes illegal. But now, where are they living? They're living in Sioux Falls, they're living in Laverne, they're living in Fargo, throughout Minnesota, Lincoln, Nebraska, Omaha, Worthington. Are we restricted from talking to them? Are we restricted from giving them a Bible in their language? Are we restricted from inviting them to our home for fellowship? Of course not. We have free and open access. And yet, I think we as the evangelical community, we have been slow to recognize the opportunity that God has made possible. Matt Sorens, from an organization called World Renew, not our Christian Reformed organization, but the National Association of Evangelicals organization, World Relief is, that's the organization. Matt spoke a few years ago on First Monday. And there's also the first Monday of the school year, a Labor Day, so maybe you didn't attend. I can understand maybe why you didn't. But my wife and I drove down from Sioux Falls, and we heard him. And then Matt spoke the next day at Linwood Wesleyan in Sioux Falls. Well, one of the things that Matt pointed out was that Lifeway, I think that's a Southern Baptist group, had done a survey of evangelical Christians. And of these people, only 42% saw immigration as an opportunity for evangelism. And yet mission scholars tell us that among these new peoples who have come, there are some 361 unreached people groups among them. An unreached people group is maybe people who in their homeland did hear the gospel in some form or fashion, but yet a reproducing church had not yet been established among them. So, do we have a new harvest field here in America, in Siouxland area? Certainly we do. So what can be done? That's up to every community, I think, to figure that out. I think the body of Christ, each community, needs to understand the opportunity and then work together to enable those who are Christian to be strengthened, but also for non-Christians to hear the gospel. In Sioux Falls, we began in 2007 the New Roots Ministry, and now being carried on by Fred Wilgenberg, a Dordt graduate, and three daughters have attended Dordt as well. Fred's an RCA pastor, but his roots are definitely in our church, and he's a new director. But what we have done then is, first of all, strengthen the immigrant refugee church that's already here. And we've done that through providing Bibles, Jesus DVDs. We have brought the Anglo, the Black American, and the immigrant refugee people together for worship regularly. February 25 will probably be our last All Nation City Church service, but I put a flyer up on the wall, the bulletin board, and you're welcome to check that out. It'll be February 25 at church at the gate on the west side of Sioux Falls. But we've done that so that people could welcome their new neighbors, find out who they are, and then hopefully build relationships that could then lead to mutual service and assistance. Another thing we've done is we've begun Timothy Leadership Training, which is now an official ministry of the Christian Reformed Church. But we have offered classes then in pastoral care, stewardship, preaching, teaching, work and worship, and also one on domestic violence. This last class that I had three people from South Sudan. We were on teaching the gospel. Three people from South Sudan, one from Liberia, and someone from Ethiopia, from the Oromo tribe. This man lives in Brookings, where he is a statistics professor at South Dakota State University. But he would come each Saturday for that class. And I'm hoping with him yet to do a preaching class just for his group of Oromo Christians that are in Sioux Falls. So, those are some of the things that we have done. But again, it's up for every community to figure that out. And then how do we deal with the non-Christians? Well, that's why my being at Morales and my Fred's being at Morales is such a great opportunity, because we can visit with people in the break rooms, the cafeterias, see them in the hospital, send them scripture cards when there's a death in their family. This young man that works with the Somalis, he helps out at the different grocery stores of the Somali population. In fact, one of the things he's doing is bringing in camel milk. There's someone in Seattle that is producing, well, camels would produce the milk, but distributing camel milk. And I'm not saying chamomile. Chamomile is a tea. This is milk from camels. You can line up for a sample. No, I didn't take any. But anyway, it's what Scott is doing to build relationships. And again, he is seeing impact through that. But there are many other ways. But in every community, you need to figure that out. How can we relate to our new neighbors, these strangers that we mentioned in the litany? In October of 2007, I should say, I spoke in my home church, First Christian Reformed, Orange City, for Women's Missionary Union, when that was still being held. At that time, the New Roots Ministry had just been launched, and I described what had happened in Sioux Falls, the changes that had come during the 90s, and I described the opportunities that we were facing. And then afterwards, a friend of the family came up to me and said, "Hey, there's a lady who said to me, isn't it too bad that all these people are coming to Sioux Falls," meaning not people from Dort graduates or Northwestern graduates, but these people being the immigrants, the refugees from all these countries. Now, maybe that lady was from Orange City. I don't think she'd come from Sioux Center, would she? Certainly not Covenant. But I trust that that's not your response this morning. Migration, I think, has clearly created for us as the body of Christ a new harvest field. The question then is, do we seize this opportunity as one directed by God, orchestrated by Him, one that calls for our engagement, our involvement? Are we willing to take the risk, like Pastor Cho and his wife did, and cross racial, ethnic, lingual boundaries to serve these new neighbors? Harvest field, a new harvest field, stands in front of us. The question then is, will you and I do our part to welcome and then help gather in these people who are now our new neighbors? Amen.